to 17 through 31. If you want to go ahead and turn there now, over the next few days, we're going to keep talking about timeless truths that exist in seasons of change. And I want to also just put a plug out there that there's spots in this little booklet every day that tells you what message we're on and a place to be able to take some notes if you'd like to do that. We'll have the points up on the screen for you. But last time we talked about, let's do this here. Okay. We'll give it, we got a minute here. So last time we talked about the idea of claiming our kingdom citizenship, and we did this by looking at the example of Abraham. Abraham left his home and his family of origin and lived his whole life in Canaan. And he did this in response to God's promise to make a great nation of his descendants and to give him the land of Canaan as a possession. In particular, we looked at Abraham's purchase of the cave of Machpelah yesterday, which was in Canaan, and he bought it as a burial site for his family. And we saw how this act claimed citizenship in the land of Canaan in a binding and an eternal way. And we saw how this was a great act of faith, that in that the land of Canaan was not yet his, and the great nation of his descendants did not exist yet. We also saw that we're basically following Abraham's example as we wait for the kingdom to come today. It has not arrived yet, but it will someday. And until then, we live in this present world displaced. We live here now, but our citizenship is in the kingdom to come. And with all this in mind, today we're going to drill down on this concept of kingdom citizenship by talking about what this life of faith looks like practically from day to day. So the question for today is, how do we lean into our kingdom citizenship on a daily basis? And the answer to this question is up on the screen in front of you. We exchange our worldly currency for kingdom currency. So let's go ahead and read through the text at this time. Once we read through the text, we can unpack a little bit more what exchanging worldly currency means. So follow along with me as I read in Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 31. And again, bear with me. The words are small, and I don't see them as well as I used to, so I bungle it up a few times along the way. Remind me next time to get one of those Bibles with the bigger letters on it. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owed much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So in this text, Jesus encounters a rich young ruler, and this person had everything that this world has to offer. He had power and he had wealth at a young age, and he attained all these things with moral integrity. At least that's the intention, that's the idea we get as we read through there. We get the impression that he didn't lie and cheat to get his way to the top. He managed to maintain his integrity as he did it. And yet, all of this, despite all of this, he recognized that something was lacking in his life, and he sought Jesus for the answer. And Jesus told him what he needed to do in verse 21, when he said, "One thing you lack, go, sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." Now, what does Jesus mean here? This verse can be confusing. Is he telling this rich young ruler that he must do good works to earn salvation? It almost sounds like that sometimes, and it's confusing. That's not what he's saying here, not at all. When Jesus told the rich young ruler to follow him, he was inviting him to lean into his kingdom citizenship, to claim his citizenship in the kingdom of God. And then he told him how to make that change, that shift into kingdom citizenship, when he said, "Sell all you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." In other words, Jesus instructed the rich young ruler to lean into his kingdom citizenship by exchanging his worldly currency for kingdom currency. That's exactly what he's telling him to do there. Exchange your worldly currency for kingdom currency. And it's really important to note here that Jesus didn't tell the rich young ruler to throw away his wealth. Sometimes we read this and it's easy to... my mind used to always go here. It sounded like he was saying just throw away everything, flush it all down the drain, get rid of it. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying throw away your wealth. On the contrary, he was very clear that the rich young ruler will still have his wealth, just in a different form. He would have treasure in heaven, all right? And Jesus confirms this again to his disciples later on in the text in verses 29 and 30 when he says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my name's sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and the age to come eternal life." And there's a lot in that verse, but what Jesus is basically saying here is that you don't lose your earthly treasure when you lay it down in pursuit of Christ. You convert it to a different form. It is exchanged to kingdom currency. It is secure from depreciation. And the exchange rate is hugely in our favor when we do so. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." To put it another way, God's 401k plan is out of this world. Amen? It's safe, and it's hugely in our favor. Jesus taught that we lean into our kingdom citizenship by exchanging our worldly currency into kingdom currency. And when we stop and think about it, it makes sense. It's how we approach international travel in this world. I live on the Canadian border. This comes up all the time where I live. In order to live and function in a land, our wealth must be in its currency form. For example, when my family and I cross into Canada, our U.S. dollars, which have value here, become worthless there. Now, some of you are like, "No, they don't. You can spend them right on the border." Yeah, technically, but this is an example, okay? You go a little further in, they're worthless paper. We really can't operate in the Canadian economy until we exchange our U.S. dollars into Canadian dollars, okay? Over there, they're worthless paper. Here, they have value. And in the same way, if we're serious about claiming kingdom citizenship, if we're serious about claiming our citizenship in the kingdom of God, we must prepare for it in advance by exchanging our earthly currency into kingdom currency. To enter the kingdom of God with earthly treasure is to enter it with worthless paper, just as our U.S. dollars are worthless paper in Canada. You can't function in the kingdom of God without kingdom currency. Does this make sense? This is the idea that's being conveyed here. Now, what does this mean practically, to exchange our worldly currency for kingdom currency? For the rich young ruler, it was selling his possessions and giving the proceeds to those in need. It was taking the resources that he had invested in stuff and investing them in people instead. And the text kind of conveys this as a one-time act for the sake of the concept, but it is probably more accurate to view this as a gradual process over the course of a lifetime, just as Abraham's journey of faith took place over the course of a lifetime. And with this in mind, this is my humble attempt to bring definition to the act of exchanging our currency, okay? The exchange of worldly currency for kingdom currency is a lifetime of daily decisions to set aside our personal dreams, goals, ambitions, and desires for the sake of others that God has placed around us. And I'll say that again. It is a lifetime of daily decisions to set aside our personal dreams, goals, ambitions, and desires in this life for the sake of others that God has placed around us. And again, this is generally not a one-time thing. It is the same decision day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year for the rest of our lives, okay? Does that make sense? That's how this works. Now, at this point, an illustration is helpful, and there are a couple of great movies out there which illustrate this point. Among them are It's a Wonderful Life, if you watch, it's one of my favorite movies at Christmas time, and Schindler's List, of course, that's one of those movies you watch once and that's enough, but it actually illustrates this point as well. But I don't know of a better, more relatable example than of the movie Mr. Holland's Opus. Has anyone ever seen Mr. Holland's Opus? All right. This movie centers around the character by the name of Glenn Holland, and it covers 30 years of his life. Mr. Holland starts out as a young musician full of dreams and ambition. He had been relatively successful as a performer, but he had started a family and he had dreams of composing, so he took a job as a high school music teacher in a small town. And his goal in this job change was more stability for his family, as well as time to pursue his dreams of composing during the summers when he was off from teaching. However, he quickly found that he hated this job. He found the students to be lazy, disrespectful, and hard to teach. And the music department was devalued and underfunded in the school system, and so it was a very frustrating experience for him right along. But despite his frustration, he stuck it out year after year because of his family's needs, and he gave it his best. He applied himself as best he could. And so over time, he began to break through and to become effective with the students under his care. There were certain students in particular which were highlighted that he made more than usual. He made some really heavy investments in them. One of them was named Gertrude Lang. She had some self-esteem issues. She thought she had no valuable abilities or talents. She felt like she had nothing to offer. And he showed this young lady how to play the clarinet, and he helped her to gain confidence in herself in the process of doing so. There was also Lou Russ, who was a very talented athlete, but he wasn't very book smart. And he needed to pass something, anything, in order to qualify to play sports and to get scholarships. And for those of you who have seen the movie, he taught him, with great effort, to play the drum. And this enabled him to pursue his sports goals. And if you've seen the movie, there were parts where he actually grabbed his shoe and was like pounding his foot on the floor trying to show him how to keep a beat. It was hilarious to watch it. Then there was Stadler, who was very intelligent, but he was wasting his talented mind on drugs. And he taught this man to appreciate his gifts and to not waste them. And he made investments like this in his students year after year. Meanwhile, the needs of his family continued to press on him. He had to buy a bigger home for his family, and this necessitated the need to spend his summers teaching driver's ed instead of composing. That time now was spent teaching kids how to drive. I think about that, and I'm like, oh, that sounds like a sacrifice. I'm in that process now. I've taught three of my four children to drive. If there's a job out there, I wouldn't want ever. You know, like, it would be driver's ed. I don't know who does that. God bless you. I'm glad they're there. I don't want that job. He did it. Also, life threw him a tremendous curveball when his only son was found to be deaf. And this made it, I mean, his whole life was about music, and his only child was deaf, couldn't hear, was born deaf. And so it made it very hard for him to relate to his son. It put a strain on his marriage. And so over time, as the years went by, the opportunity to pursue his composing dreams faded away year after year. And the movie follows his lifetime of daily decisions to sacrifice these dreams for the sake of his home, which wasn't always happy, and for the sake of his students, which were difficult to teach and required great effort and sacrifice. And finally, at the age of 60, with his professional life largely invested and only a couple of years left for retirement, the school district decided to cut all funding to the music program, putting him out of a job after 30 years of faithful service. If you can just imagine that. And the news caused him to grapple with all kinds of emotion. The image I'm showing you now is as he's talking it through with one of his friends that had been with him all along. He had basically laid down all of his dreams and aspirations for you know, performance and composing, for the career that he had, for the teaching of high school music. He'd laid down everything for that. And by being dumped as though he was expendable, he wondered, honestly, if he had wasted his entire life. You know, had I just wasted everything on this? However, in the end, the movie brings it all together. In the end, we see Mr. Holland leaving the school with his family after he had cleared out his things. And as he's leaving, he was allowed to see what became of his investments. As they were heading towards the door, his wife asked him to take a brief turn into the auditorium, and he was shocked to find a room filled with the lives that he had touched over the years. I mean, packed to the gills, full of people that he had touched over the years. And in particular, the young girl with self-esteem issues that he taught to play the clarinet went on to be the governor of the state. We find that out later. And she made a special appearance, and she spoke of how much of a profound influence he had on her life. And as she spoke from the podium, she noted that he never got to publish a symphony, and he never got to be rich and famous, and he probably would have if he'd been able to do all that. But none of it was gone, none of it was lost, because they, all the people in the room, were his symphony. And it was really a beautiful picture. And in the end, Mr. Holland finds out that a big group of these students that he had taught all through the years had gotten a hold of his symphony and learned it, and he was invited up to the front to lead them in a performance of his symphony. All the people that he had invested in played it together. And it was just a wonderful illustration, and the reason I share it with you is because this is what heavenly treasure looks like. For those of us willing to exchange our worldly currency for kingdom currency, we will one day see and experience the heavenly wealth that we have in the lives that we've touched through our selfless acts, just as Mr. Holland did. Our earthly things are not exchanged for heavenly things. Our things are exchanged for people. And this exchange of worldly currency again takes place through a lifetime of daily decisions to sacrifice our dreams and our aspirations in this life for the sake of serving those people that God has placed around us. And at the end of that lifetime, we'll have nothing left in this world. It'll all be gone, but our wealth will not be gone. It will be safe and secure in the form of kingdom currency. And on the flip side, some will choose to hold on to their worldly currency through a lifetime of daily decisions to put themselves and their own desires and goals and ambitions first over the needs of others. And they may have great earthly wealth and possessions in the end of their lives, but their earthly wealth will become useless when they leave this world. It'll be like having Canadian money in the U.S. It'll be worthless paper. It'll be garbage. It'll have no value. And what's worse is that they will not enter eternity to find all the lives that they have touched and blessed their sacrifice. Instead, what they're going to find is all the lives that they've hurt through their daily decisions to put themselves first, through their selfish choices. So no matter where you are in life, young or old, you can always begin taking the earthly currency you have and begin exchanging it for kingdom currency. It's never too late to get started. As long as you have breath in your lungs, there's still time to do it. And just keep that in mind. It's never too late to get started. Now, the decision to exchange our worldly currency or to retain our worldly currency is made from day to day based upon how we respond to the frustrating and oftentimes challenging circumstances that are in our life day to day right now. And there are three basic responses to these challenging circumstances that we can make. Two of them are bad and lean into retaining our earthly wealth, and one of them is good. It is right and leans into the exchange of our earthly wealth for kingdom wealth. And I'm going to stay with the example of Mr. Holland's opus to illustrate these three. We'll kind of bounce back and forth between that, but let's begin with the two bad decisions first, and then we'll go to the good decision. But the first bad decision is to flee your circumstances. Flee your circumstances. As we've seen, exchanging your worldly currency For kingdom currency involves the setting aside of your dreams and your goals and your ambitions in this life for the sake of others around you. And this can be a painful process, especially at first. In the case of Mr. Holland, he had dreams of fame and professional composition, but the needs of his family not only encroached on his time to pursue these goals, but it also had him working a job that he found frustrating and stressful. And eventually, the needs of his family took away all his time for composition, and the stress of their disabled son put great strain on his marriage. These dynamics are a very real thing that most people encounter in some form or other. And what these can eventually cause is the temptation to flee our circumstances. That is to say, the temptation to get out while we still have time so that we can get on with our lives regardless of how it affects those around us. It is the temptation to throw personal responsibility to the wind for a change and to do what's best for me. All right? That's what it means to flee your circumstances. In the movie, Mr. Holland was faced with just such a temptation through his encounter with a young girl by the name of Rowena Morgan. If you've seen the movie, you know what I'm talking about here. She was a high school senior with great musical talent who flourished under Mr. Holland's coaching and teaching. She admired his ability, and she had dreams and ambitions similar to what his were, so there was an emotional connection that began to form between them, and the fact that she was young and she was attractive didn't help matters either. When she graduated, she decided to head to New York and pursue theater, and just before she left, she invited Mr. Holland to run away with her to New York. She asked him to leave his marriage, to leave his family, to leave his teaching job, to come to New York. She asked him to throw caution to the wind, and that they could make beautiful music together, and they could have a new start and an amazing life. And in the movie, the temptation was very real for him. He faced the prospect of pursuing his musical dreams with a beautiful young woman who admired his abilities versus plodding on in his frustrating job in his strained marriage. And this temptation was compounded by the fact that in this scene, he was in his 40s. He was right in the middle of that midlife crisis thing where the clock was ticking and time was running out to pursue his dreams. But in the end, he chose to stay where he was. And he chose to apply himself all the more to teaching his students and bonding with his family. And as a result, he made great breakthroughs, especially with the latter. But this temptation to flee our circumstances is a very real thing for people. It's what a midlife crisis is. It's the painful realization that my life is half over and I haven't accomplished nearly half the things I set out to do. I'm running out of time. And under this pressure, many people walk away from their marriages and their families and their careers and their responsibilities, determined to make up for lost time. And they make this decision under the mistaken belief that they've been wasting their life serving other people and they have nothing to show for it. And by the way, they are horribly wrong in this calculation. And when they flee their circumstances in this way, what they're doing is exchanging their currency the wrong way. They're taking all the eternal wealth that they've accrued through years of selfless services, and they're throwing it away for the treasure of this world that matters only for a moment, but is worthless in the kingdom of God. And so this is a tragedy. Don't make this mistake. Something like this came up for me just a few years ago. I am the pastor of Niagara Alliance Church, as it says in the little brochure. I think I've mentioned it before. Oh, the rain's back. Aren't you guys glad you're in here? Yeah. I'm the pastor of Niagara Alliance Church, and I've been there 12 years, it's an honor to be there and a privilege to be there. And so as I say these things, I say them carefully for the, it's important for the illustration. It hasn't always been a picnic, okay? Especially in the beginning, it was the result of two churches that merged together, and there was a lot of baggage. And so when I got there, it was a very difficult run from the very beginning. We would take five steps forward and four steps back, and it would all fall apart, and then I'd dust myself off and put it back together, and we'd go forward again, and setback after setback after setback. And after about 8 years or so of that, I was finally getting to the place where we were making some progress there. The church was starting to grow a little bit. We'd hired a staff pastor. We had a worship leader, had an administrator. We started to have some of the ministries that I'd always wanted to start. As I keep talking louder, it's because the rain is getting louder as well. But right around 2019, as things were really looking good and looking up, guess what happened as we crossed from 2019 into 2020? COVID hit. And at my church in particular, we just got decimated by it. And to make a long story short, I tend to have people from across the aisle politically at my church, and so I had people that were of a more progressive mind and people that were of a more conservative mind in the same room. And when I opened the church in October of that year to worship services, I had all of my progressive people leave. They were mad at me because they thought I shouldn't open the church. And at the same time, when I opened the church and I had a face mask and social distancing policy, all of my conservative people left because they felt like they shouldn't have any of that in the church. And at the end of the day, I had a church that had nearly 80 people in it, you know, or so on a Sunday morning, and I was down to about 25 in 6 months. It just decimated everything. Everything fell apart. It was gut-wrenching for me. And so at that time, I began to try to figure out what I would do next. One of the things I did was I considered an MDiv program, and I always wanted to go back to school. I was thinking, well, maybe this might be the right time to pursue an MDiv program, and so I applied around to various schools for an opportunity there. One of them that I applied to was Princeton Seminary in New Jersey, which was Ivy League. And so when I got into that one, they offered me a full ride because it's got $1.5 billion of endowment. When you get, it's pretty common for them to just say, "Here, we'll pay for it." Getting into it's the trick. And so I had this opportunity to go to school with a full ride, and I was like, "This must be the opportunity I'm looking for." And my wife and I started making plans to go and do this. And we even announced to our family and friends that we were planning in that direction. However, as we started making plans to do it, I began to realize that the only way to pursue that dream, and I was really looking, I was excited about it, the only way to pursue that dream was to harm everybody in my life. Everybody had to pay the price for me to get to do this thing. My older children were just going into college. And it meant I was going to have to pack up my family and leave them behind and move 8 hours away and just kind of leave them to themselves, to fend for themselves and just cut myself off from them. My younger two kids were still in high school. They had friends. They had dance. They had all their activities. I was going to have to uproot them from all of that, all of their friends, to move 8 hours plus away. My church was decimated. They had been crushed by the situation. And they would have been faced with the pastor who had led them from 80 to 25 people to say, "Oh, the Lord is leading me on. Good luck with that," and leave. You know, and I would have had to leave them as well. And I realized that everybody was going to have to pay the price for me to be able to get what I wanted to do. And so I began to realize this isn't going to work. I took it slow. I delayed it at first. I postponed my enrollment for a year and tried to see if I could work some things out, but it just didn't work out. So eventually I just went ahead and passed on the opportunity and chose to stay where I was. I knew it was better for everyone else. And once I made that choice to stay, I had no other choice but to go to work somewhere because the church was so much smaller. And that involved me working as a cashier at Wegmans. It's interesting now, but I started out there as a cashier. It was interesting because it was blessed from the moment I walked through the door, and that ended up opening a whole new realm of opportunity for me. What I'm saying here is that I have no regrets. I have been blessed by staying. I'm not exactly where I thought I would be at this point in my life. It's kind of funny because when I talk to people, they say, "How's it going?" "Well, I'm bivocational." They're like, "Oh, sorry to hear that." You know, but it's actually wonderful. It's actually, I would never have gone this direction. I would have never envisioned myself being here had not these circumstances been foisted upon me. But I have no regrets. And the only way for me to have been able to pursue that goal or that dream would have been to hurt everyone else in my life. And so the decision was very easy to not do that. Sometimes things are tough. And in those tough times, the temptation can be to flee your circumstances and look for something better. But usually God's plan is for you to dig down and to lean into them, whatever they are. And that is how you exchange your worldly currency for kingdom currency. And everybody has their own version of that they do. And making those decisions in those times is key to your growth and your preparation for the future. However, with that said, it's very important to note that staying in your circumstances in itself isn't enough to exchange your earthly wealth into kingdom currency. Just because you don't flee, just because you stay put where you are, doesn't necessarily mean you're exchanging your worldly currency for kingdom currency. Why is this the case? Because not everyone who stays in their circumstances does so out of a devotion to what God has for them. Some stay put because they don't see a better option. That is to say, they have more to lose by going than by staying. Many who are wrestling with the temptation to flee their circumstances choose to remain out of fear of the consequences that would come if they left. The fear of the loss of income through their job change, or the loss of their assets through a divorce, or the social implications of walking away from their duties and responsibilities, etc. And so they stay put because they have too much to lose, but they would leave if they could. And because of this, rather than apply themselves to where God has them, they resent their circumstances. Do you follow me? They resent their circumstances. They resent the people and responsibilities God has placed in their lives. They blame them, the people and responsibility in their lives, for keeping them from their dreams and from their happiness, and they continue on serving them day after day bitterly as though they are in prison. They resent their circumstances. This is a truly miserable experience. And I've seen people who have invested their whole careers this way. I work with people right now who resent being there, and they put just enough effort into it to be able to get by and nothing more. They resent where they are. They're not applying themselves. And I've also, if I may be candid, I've actually seen this more than once crop up in older generation marriages, and I'll explain what I mean by this. Divorce has become a lot more common and acceptable these days, but a few generations back, it was completely socially unacceptable, and there were significant social consequences for those who did pursue divorce. And so a lot more marriages stayed together years ago than do today. And for this reason, I would often hear a lot of proud declarations about how people keep their, we used to keep our commitments back then better than we do now. You know, and we used to stay together, you guys just run. However, I couldn't help but to notice that many of these couples saying this to me, that stayed together and stayed put, hated each other, couldn't stand each other. And I'm just being candid right now. My grandparents on one side were married 50 plus years. They stayed put the entire time, but they couldn't stand to be in the same room with each other. Couldn't stand it. Why? Because they stayed in the situation, but they resented it. They never stopped feeling as though they wasted their life, chained to them as though they were in prison. They stayed together, yeah, but they never stopped wishing they were somewhere else, and they never applied themselves to the circumstances they were in. And I see people make this mistake in their marriages, their careers. I see pastors who have lived, you know, who have spent a lifetime in service, and they're resentful the entire time. They have nothing good to say about their situation. This is a waste of your life, all right? Not only are you failing to prosper in this world, but you're failing to cultivate kingdom wealth, because staying in your circumstances isn't enough. You have to fall in love with what God has for you. You have to apply yourself to what God has for you. And if you don't, you're not going to begin exchanging your earthly wealth for kingdom wealth. And this brings us to the decision that all of us need to come to, as painful as it may be, in order to begin changing, or I should say exchanging, our earthly wealth for kingdom wealth. We must not only stay in our circumstances, but we must also embrace them. We must pour our hearts into the people and responsibility that God has surrounded us with. And then, and not only then, I should say then and only then, our hearts will engage with what's going on. This is what Jesus meant in Matthew chapter 6, in the latter portion of the passage that we just read. I'm going to read it to you again so that you can see it, where it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For," in verse 21, pay attention, "where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What is he saying there? He's saying that your heart follows your investment. Your heart follows your investment. You can identify your investment by who or what you place value in. And sticking with the Mr. Holland's opus example one last time, he rolled up his sleeves and he gave himself fully to the situation that he was in. And as a result, he fell deeply in love over time with his family, with his job, with his students, and so much so that when he was 60 years old, he was absolutely devastated to lose a job that he used to hate, all right? And this is that same image where he's processing in the moment, in this moment in the movie, when Mr. Harlan was processing through losing his job, he said to his friend, and I quote, "I was kicking and screaming in the beginning. Now, this is all I want to do." What had happened? His heart followed his investment. He fell in love with his family. He fell in love with his students because he consistently shifted his investment there. How many of you have ever seen Schindler's List? Again, one of those movies you see it once. It's enough. But at the very end of the movie, it catches me. The way he mourned over what he didn't give up. And what I mean to say is that at the end of the movie, he's getting ready to flee. He was functioning in the German economy. That was part of what he did to preserve the Jews that he did. He had to basically run his business and function. And so he was basically an enemy to the Russians. The Russians were about to come. And so he's getting ready to flee. He has nothing. All of his money is spent. He spent it all saving so many Jews. And he's saying goodbye to them as he's getting ready to flee for his life with nothing to his name. And the whole time that he did that, all he could do was mourn and sorrow. He was inconsolable over the few possessions that he still held on to. You know that scene? He's sitting there saying, "Why didn't I sell the car? Why did I keep this stupid car? Why didn't I sell that stupid pin? I could have saved a life with that pin." He was inconsolable over the stuff that he still had. His possessions were like garbage to him in comparison to people. My point here is that when you invest your life this way, your heart follows the investment, and you begin to look at the stuff of this world like it's garbage, and you fall intensely in love with the people that you're serving. And so we are called to be citizens of the kingdom of God to come. And we prepare for being citizens of the kingdom of God to come in advance by exchanging the worldly treasure we have in this life. And we exchange our dreams and our goals and our ambitions in this life for the people that God has placed around us. In other words, we exchange our things for the people in our lives. And with this in mind, this is a lifetime process. Don't think you can live your whole life in this world for yourself and then pray a prayer at the 11th hour and receive everything God has for you in eternity. You're not going to enter eternity in the fullness that God has for you if you waste your life in this world making choices to serve yourself. Yes, the thief on the cross entered the kingdom, but he missed so many opportunities along the way. And so the time to start is now. And make those changes now. Serve others now. Fall in love with what God has in front of you, even if it's frustrating, now. And as it turns out, there is something else that happens to us that prepares us for eternity in the process. Yes, we're exchanging our treasure for kingdom treasure, but there's something else that happens. That is that our character is developed. Our hearts are transformed. We are changed from the inside out in order to be able to function in a place where the values are totally different than the way things are here. Our character is developed, and that's part of what gets us ready for the kingdom of God. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow, okay? Same bat time, same bat channel. And hopefully then the doors will be open, and it won't be raining, and we'll be, you know, but either way, hopefully we'll see you here tomorrow. With that said, let's bow our heads at this time. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the example that you set. And we do thank you that there is a kingdom coming. And we do thank you that we have the ability to take the stuff that is passing away here, that is destined for the fire, and we can change it into something that lasts forever. And Father, I believe I speak for everyone here when I say we mourn over the opportunities that we waste when we get annoyed with the people around us, or when we get so focused upon what we're doing that we neglect the people around us. And I am just as guilty of that as anyone here. And Father, help us to keep our priorities where they should be. Help us to make choices that invest in the people and set aside the stuff. Help us to not get focused upon ourselves, but focused upon the kingdom of God. Help us to prepare in advance for the eternity that is coming. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. You are dismissed. Have a wonderful day.